1, we talked about revolving your life, building your life on the right stuff. Last week, we talked about my stuff, and my stuff is translated your stuff when you say that. And this week, we're going to talk about the good stuff. Now, I've struggled with this personally enough to know, after all these years of following Jesus Christ, and I've watched, I wanted to say nearly, I always hate being emphatic, like when it's not Jesus being emphatic, when it's like me being emphatic, I struggle with that. But honestly, I've watched every person that I've come in contact with or had a faith conversation with struggle with the good stuff. I want to be clear, because I know a lot of you have been on cruises, the good stuff is not what that guy swam out on the raft to you in the Bahamas and offered you. Hey, man, I've got the good stuff. It's not that, okay? We're going to look at what the Bible says about good stuff from this ancient faith writing. You're going to get it. I know you're going to get it. But sometimes a bad picture is worth a thousand laughs or something like that. Normally what you have is you have God up here and you have us down here. And depending on what day it is, you're happy or sad. And if you're older, your ears are getting bigger. Your hair's probably going back like mine, okay? Now what happens is, this is what we feel like when it comes to the good stuff. There's these layers. There's these layers that are in our lives. And you may have fear. You may have bitterness. And this is like if you dig deep, okay? This isn't the surface stuff that you'll really admit or I'll really admit. That you may have jealousy. And this is what it feels like, or we think, when we think about God, the view we have of God, we'll see that. That all of that is, this stuff is blocking the good stuff from God. But I want to share with you that it's actually this. And I don't know that this is any better, but it's actually more like this. It's jealousy. How do you spell jealousy? How do I spell it right? Okay, yeah, I got it right the first time. Jealousy, fear, bitterness. And what you have, it's not above you. That's what it feels like. It's not above you, but it's in here. It's in the heart. And it keeps us from the good stuff. Now, see, it feels like, because see, if you do this, then it's all somebody else's fault. It's all based on somebody else. It's what's been done to me, and that does create layers. But we think it's above us, and we think it's this impenetrable barrier that God can't get to us, and that's just not the case. But it's actually here. And so what you have is you have this heart on a dude or a lady. We'll draw this, okay? Hey, it's Jeremy. All right. Well, let's make Jeremy. Big muscles. There's Jeremy. Short arms. Like, hey, there's Jeremy. Woo, he greeted you this morning. All right, let's draw his face and his glasses and his smile, his machismo coming out the top of his shirt. Okay, it's Jeremy. But what you have, it's in the heart. The problem with this is, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And so there's this spot in your life that is sending out this beacon. It's sending out this thing for knowledge and truth. And it's got all of these layers in it. And God is sending a signal. And all these layers are blocking this thing that is in you that wants to know God, that wants to seek God. And I want you to know that the layers cause static, and they do, because the signal can't get out. They break up the signal. They send this white noise our way. But today we're going to see that these layers don't have to continue to trip us up. They don't have to continue to funk us out or freak us out or whatever the case may be. We're going to see how God can get the good stuff in our lives, because here is the whole thought, and this is what I believe God will drive home from our verses today. It just captures the thought. You ready for this? God wants to infuse the good stuff in my life. I want you to say this. I started to put your, because then that looks like, you know, but then you think, if you say your back to me, it looks like, yeah, you're the preacher, of course. I want you to say this to yourself. God wants to infuse the good stuff in my life. God wants to infuse the good stuff in my life, and there's something that we're going to get at the end, and so I'll give you that at the end, and it'll all tie together. But look at this with me in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. All of us, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. We got this problem called sin, and we're all in this spot, and we're going to see what God did to do that. But God, when you trust him, he takes those paddles. I mean, we're dead in trespasses and sin, and he, boom, and he makes that heart alive. He creates life in that spirit when you believe on Jesus Christ. Let's continue to read. I'm getting ahead of myself. But God is so rich in mercy. This is awesome. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. We forget that. Christians forget that. For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. This is actually where the message was birthed for me. So God can point us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. That's awesome. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. As you jump into this, one of the things you see in verses 8 and 9, and it was written in case anyone arrived at the party a little late or someone arrived touting their spiritual creds, where they come from, how they grew up, the religious faith that they were brought in up. I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Nazarene, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm Episcopalian. Verse 8 and 9 was for that, for all those people that would throw that out, or somebody that just arrived late to the party and they just don't know that good works just doesn't cut it in getting God's favor. They just didn't know that. And there are thousands of religions in direct antithesis to this. They just say, no, we can help God out. In America, we've kind of lumped them all together and we say, doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you don't hurt anyone. And we've just kind of said, we're Americans, man. We don't have time for all that. We're going to lump all this together. And even though the real reality is, this is the real reality behind all of those that don't trust God, is we don't want to consider, it's just human nature, because we think of God like this, like all these layers, but we don't want to think that it's maybe us, the layers are in us, and that the layers are very easily removed by God, that he can unearth that signal again, that he can bring life to us. But the real gig is we just don't want to deal with the ramifications of Jesus being who he said he was, because there's a lot of responsibility with that. There's some questions we have to ask. There's some things that we've got to think through logically. There's some things that we have to look at with through faith eyes. There's some things that we have to look at and we have to reevaluate and say, all of these are theories in my whole life. I've avoided this theory because of what it may cost me or what it may make me have to change or who to depend on. But the Bible reminds us that forgiveness, being made okay with God, is an act of God, as an act of grace on his part. Remember, we read this verse, by grace are you saved. God died himself and rose again. And Jesus offers grace as a gift, and we receive it by faith. We don't receive it by doing good. We have no ability to help God out. And that's why Jesus stepped up and paid for our sins and rose again. And we're going to see exactly how this worked. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And we say, God, We have no shot at the title, but I see you did what I could not do. You died for sin, and you came alive again. If I die for my sin, God, I never come alive again. There'll be no life, only death in me. And at that moment of faith, and I don't understand how it works, but God just said it's real, that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we call out to him from our heart, and we say, God, save me. Be my Savior. Come into my life. It's not the words. It's the fact that you call on Christ in faith, and Jesus saves you at that moment. God's love is not, this is something that kind of was birthed in this with these layers. I don't think people are mad because God loves them. I've worked 17 years before I went in the ministry 12 years ago, full time. 17 years in the workplace, served in church ever since I've been a Christ follower. It'll be 13 years in October that I've had this as my full-time job, pastoring. And you know, in all the jobs I've had, sales, manufacturing, my own business, I never have heard anybody say that I'm mad at God because he loved me. Like, hey, Bob, what's up today, man? I'm really PO'd. What about, man? Man, Jesus loves me. Do you realize that? Jesus loves me. I worked, unfortunately for me, with a crew of ladies, of about 30 ladies when I was in college. I did not know that working with all ladies would be something different than working with all the men that I'd worked with. But even in all the emotional meltdowns that I endured as a college student, trying to make some money for college, I never had one of those ladies. Now, I heard them talk about their boyfriends this way, their husbands this way, their kids this way, other stuff I didn't know what they were talking about this way because I'm a dude. But I've never had a lady be like, what's wrong, babe? What's wrong, Susie? What's wrong, honey? Jesus loves me. It's awful. Jesus loves me. Can you believe that? Never. We don't bucket that. Like the old Droopy cartoon. You know what, Lord Jesus? You loving me makes me mad. You know? Don't do that. Don't forget. That's good. That was a good impersonation, wasn't it? Yeah. Let's give that a hand. That's good. My cheeks will be sore for like a week from doing that. We don't get mad at that. What we get mad at is what we read in the first three verses, because we stop as soon as we hear that God says you're a sinner and you're broken. We just kind of zone out. Well, that's what we expect from God. It's amazing, even after we invite Jesus Christ in our lives, we always translate because we don't read on, because in our anger and frustration, we don't see something that God didn't say. We see this, that God focuses on the deficit. He does not. We think God loves like we do, like he's easily offended. He bases it on emotion or only considering what he gets out of the deal. Like God just says to himself, said, you know, I'm gonna love Chris until you mess up. Or you know what, Chris, so I'm gonna love you as long as you don't struggle with addiction or sin. Or that love is smiles across the miles, you know what I mean? Like God's just waving from eternity, love ya. You know, really? Because there's a lot of crap going on down here. You really love you, smiles across the miles, you know. None of those are true. God does not, I'm telling you, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. This is the way God views you. God does not focus on the deficit or where you fall short. He focuses when he looks at you through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its potential in your life. When God looks at you, he does not see failure. He does not see molestation. He does not see the sin, the secret stuff, the stuff that you hope nobody ever finds out. He looks at you and I, and he sees the resurrected Jesus Christ, the one that stepped out of the grave, and then an angel came along and rolled it away so we could look in. He looks at you through Jesus. God's love is different. He doesn't love like we do. I mean, you saw the verses, that great and merciful love. His love is fueled by his desire to show mercy. Most of us, our love is fueled by how it benefits us, even with our families. If you don't think that's true, let your husband start wasting his paycheck on himself and not spending it on you and your kids. If you don't think it's true, let your wife become self-absorbed and you're constantly giving and propping her up, what's going to happen? You're not going to be like, man, I feel love. This is great. I'm going to really love this person. Jesus loves me. No, no, no. That's not the way we love. We don't like to admit it because here's our big trump. I mean, there's like all these trump statements that we give in church, like, God told me. Well, we can't even talk about it since you said that. God led me. I mean, I'm sitting there thinking of scriptures when some people tell me that. Like, it's not even in the Bible. Well, God led me. Bonk, you know. Or this one when it comes to love. I would die for them. I can't believe you say that, Jamie. I'd die for my wife. I'd die for my husband. I'd die for my kids. Yeah, but love lives for people, not just dies for them. That's what Jesus did. He died and then he came back to life to live. And he lives to be the go-between between you and the Father. God doesn't love like we do. His love is fueled. It is fire furnaced, kiln driven by his desire to show mercy in your life and in my life. God loved us, here's the proof, when it didn't benefit him at all. In fact, it cost him everything. And what, here it is, man. And when we had nothing to offer, he chose to love us. And the cool part is, it's not like when we blow the cold wind God's way and we pout because we're struggling, or we pout because things didn't go our way or we're mad at somebody. In verse 7, he said it's for the long haul. He's not going to bail when things get tough. Your feelings are going to bail long before God does. Like, you're going to feel here or here, even if you realize it's here. Your feelings are going to like bail long before the good stuff. The good stuff doesn't bail. The good stuff doesn't fail because it's driven by the nature and love of God. God doesn't bail when the times get tough. He doesn't bail when you mess up. When your emotions flatline, God says, I'm still crazy about you. I still love you. Now, the problem is you usually don't see that until you press through and, you know, you keep serving, you keep seeking, you keep waiting on those emotions to catch up, and then you see that God's been with you the whole time, even in the darkest moments. And it's because God, here's the reason, God wants to infuse you with the good stuff in your life. And trying to reinforce this, he lifts up us, not throws us down. If you're a Jesus follower, here's the thing, man. Now, God sees what you can be if you're here today and don't know Jesus. But if you're a Jesus follower, he sees you as Jesus. We sit together in heavenly places. I mean, we think he sees us as shameful, fearful, prideful, bitter. But the Father sees you as effective, as forgiven, as capable, as lovable. I mean, that's the way God views you. I mean, I'm sorry, Jesus follower. I know you're looking for an out, but God sees you as capable. He sees you as effective. He sees you as powerful. He sees you as worth his time. He sees you as lovable, even when you don't feel it. God views you that way. He said, we're family. Now, could most of us, that's like the worst example in the world, is for God to say, I love you like a son or a daughter. We're like, dang, that blows. You know? Because my father, I never could please that cat. My mother, I didn't feel her love unless I did everything she wanted and I believed everything she said. And if I didn't, she'd throw the tears of fears on me and melt down. And I would just sit there and I wonder, you know. And so we can't relate. But God, if family is just distorted for you like it is me, man, and you're just detached when it comes to family relationships. I mean, family to you represents fighting and it drains you when you're around family. I get it. But God sees you as someone that he cherishes, as someone that he's proud of. Did you know that? Proud of you. That someone he loves to hang out with, that he loves to invest in, because he's looking to show you mercy. And what happens, he's looking to infuse the good stuff in your life, but we live like this, and this makes you run away from God. When you realize it's in here, and you just say, God, give me the good stuff. I am yours. Begin to replace these things with the good stuff. Begin to remove the stuff that you don't want in my life. God isn't finished with you. Your life is priceless. Your potential is invaluable. It's so powerful. God wants to partner with you. And here's why. We've talked about this good stuff. What is it? The good stuff is Jesus Christ wants to be a part of your life. The work he begins is to partner with us to make a difference. So what God begins to do, if I can find my markers, I don't know where I placed them. I'm placing them over here tonight. What God begins to do is God begins to replace the good stuff, his value. Like you're looking at other people to place value, and God says, let me replace that jealousy with my value. That doesn't show up very well, does it? Let me replace that jealousy with my value. Let me replace that bitterness. See, bitterness is just at the root of it is anger and jealousy got together and made hate and created bitterness. Bitterness at its core is unmet needs. So God says, man, let me do this. Let me replace unmet needs with value, with your worth. Oh, yeah, and I'm love. The Bible says, 1 John, God is love. Let me replace fear with love. God begins to remove the layers. God begins to make you more like Jesus Christ. The good stuff begins to take hold in your life. The good stuff is being connected to God and going through this life with him. It's leaning into the gifts he's equipped you with and use them to make a difference. The good stuff is allowing the Holy Spirit, the Bible. This is why small groups are important. That's why gatherings like this are important. One doesn't replace the other. They're all equally important. The Bible and prayer are the most important. But that he allows the Holy Spirit to use those things to mold your life, to empower your life, so you can make a difference in the world that you operate in. Not my world, your world. The good stuff is being and doing daily. Christians, hear me. It's learning and applying. It's hearing and doing. It's making a difference and letting God make a difference in your life. Let me tell you what, man. It's off the charts exciting. It just knocks out completely. It TKOs, at least it taps it out. Being a spectator compares nothing to being involved. And most of us run from involvement. We don't want something else in our schedule. Rather arranging our schedule to follow Jesus, we let Jesus trail behind our schedule. I get it. But nothing ever changes until he becomes the one that can bring the good stuff. Man, just buy into this. Practice it. Even if you don't feel it, you let the feelings come. God wants to infuse the good stuff in your life. And here's the tag that we left out earlier. So let him. God wants to infuse the good stuff in my life. So let him. See, we think that it's the situation, and I get it, man. Because the situation keeps us over here and keeps it from being us. We think it's what someone's done to us, and that's cool, man. We can ride that wave, ride that train, but that keeps responsibility off us. That keeps us from having to feel the ugliness of removal and being close to God, because most of us know how to operate like this. Most Christians know how to operate with jealousy, fear, and bitterness, and they just say, God told me, pray for me. When they're anger, well, God, you know, it's righteous anger, whatever that means to them. It's not what the Bible says about righteous anger. They translate jealousy, well, I'm just, you know, I just, the wicked prosper, and I don't, no, man, you're wanting what they have. It's okay, just admit it. God can remove that and place it with the good stuff. The good stuff is what God wants to put in your life. So let him. I'm watching God rehab my life when it comes to the good stuff. I got to be honest with you. God loving me the way he does, not the way I love, is very foreign to me. Driven by performance, driven by acceptance, driven by what people think of me as a leader as a person, always making excuses for myself when God blesses me or when I try something and it fails. But God never looks at me that way. That's hard. I mean, he's rehabbing my life with this. He's redoing me. Realizing that God's focus is not on my deficit, but on the resurrection. Man, that's just, I struggle with that. I don't know if you do, but I struggle with that. That God just doesn't see the negative, he sees Jesus. That is just mind-boggling to me. And I even told him this morning, I said, God, I don't even feel this. I'm just choosing to believe it because you said it. I don't even know what to do with it. I'm just letting it come alive in my life. And then letting him, layer after layer, remove the trash, the hurt, the patterns that are ineffective, whether they're sin or not, and letting him retrain my mind. And what is so weird is he begins on how he sees me. And so the past year, God has painfully answered the prayer, God, you be my validation. You be my source. Not what people say about the message. Not how much further Crystal and I are in our relationship. Not how good or how well my kids do. God, you be my source. And I thought he would just come down and drop the dump truck of blessing. God said, you want to be your source? Yes, sir. There's nothing I want more. I've got to have you. You're the good stuff. Okay. And I plunge into the darkest valley that I've ever been in. And it started with my health. And then, of course, it works out in emotions. And then the spiritual warfare was horrible. I did not feel like God loved me. And to be honest, when I leaned into God, it was painful. But I continued to say, God, I want the good stuff. I've seen moments, I've seen seasons of the good stuff in my life. And I got to be honest with you. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, after the worst I thought could happen, and God told me even when he was healing me, it's not over yet. And people continued to hurt me, and life continued to beat me. And I'm not looking for your pity. I'm just telling you what I went through. And when I leaned into God, it just seemed like more pain came my way. You ever been there? It's not fun. But I clung to that promise that the good stuff is knowing Jesus. That the good stuff, and he would give me just enough, right when the enemy would try to destroy me, he would let me have these amazing moments of clarity and creativity and closeness to him. And then it would seem like the darkness came again. And then there was that breakthrough. And now you know what I'm saying? I love you. Thank you. I'm so grateful for what you've done in me. I'm so thankful for what you've removed, because they were so deeply rooted in me that blessing could not remove them. Praising could not remove them. A concert where I worship could not remove them. A preaching conference, they were too deep, they could not remove them. It was only when I let God replace the stuff with the good stuff. And everything that he's placed in my life wasn't difficult. Some of it's been easy cheesy. It's been awesome. Some of it's been very difficult. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I think you'll find the same if you try. And trying is letting God do that in your life. Know your worth. God says it. Not what your spouse says, not what your parents said. God says your worth. He said, you're worth enough me dying and rising again. That's pretty high value. And he says, man, I want to infuse the good stuff. And he just asks this question. He's such a gentleman and he's so powerful. God just comes to you and says, will you let me? Will you let me? But, will you let me? And you have the ability to say yes or no. It's amazing. Let's pray together.